that is ready, not just for us, but to the rest of the body of Christ. He's ready, as we are drawing closer to Him, just to send people. It's not about us. It's just something about His body. He's ready to send the low lives, those who find difficult to fit in with regular society. He's ready to send them in because He's preparing us not to throw the first stone. He's really preparing our hearts to receive not just the people, but to receive Him. And it's really encouraging to me knowing that He's wanting to do that. He's believing in us. And I was reading this morning again, Luke chapter 9 and 10. And Jesus told His disciples, that time already, we need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send harvesters. And I always thought, God, was it about, why did you say that? And I just realized again this morning, it's about Christ preparing our hearts for those that He wants to send. And on Monday when we prayed, we had a precious time. Man, I missed it. From back when I came to Africa, and just spending time with brothers, praying for the vision, praying for where we're going. I really missed it. I enjoyed it. It was awesome. Just to hear how everybody was praying and just focused. And the one clear thing that God spoke to us on Monday was the fact that there's a lot of fear within our congregation. But I suspect there's a lot of fear in His body, in the body of Christ. And so as I've said this morning, and as I say every morning to everybody coming to the celebration service, what we're doing here this morning is not insignificant. It's universal. It's global. And what God would be saying to us here this morning as we come into unity, He would be saying to lots of churches. And that excites me, the fact that God would entrust us with people that has fear. And this morning, my sermon is entitled, Restore Us to Yourself, Lord. But I'm entitling it, Restore Us to Yourself, because that's the only way that fear will be able to disappear in us, among us, through us. That's the only way. And I want, before I preach, I just want to read some stuff to you, as I've done some research, on how does God address fear within our lives? How does God address fear within the body of Christ? Now, the Bible mentions two specific types of fear. The first type is beneficial, and it is to be encouraged. The first type of fear that is to be encouraged is the fear of the Lord. That is to be encouraged. There must be a necessary awe and respect for God. And then we must teach our kids, if you don't have fear for a car, you're going to get knocked over. That's just a normal fear that God has placed inside of us. The second type of fear is a detriment and is to be overcome. Man, churches, we're in the wrong church, huh? I guess. Who's wanting to join them? There's nothing going to happen in that lines then today. All those lions died long ago. The first type is the fear of the Lord. This type of fear does not necessarily mean to be afraid of something. Rather, it is a reverential awe of God, a reverence for His power and His glory. In other words, it's like all the great men of God, John, Isaiah, when they saw the Lord, they fell down as if they were dead, Scripture says. However, it is also a proper respect for His wrath and His anger. In other words, the fear of the Lord is a total acknowledgement of all that God is, which comes through the knowing Him and His attributes. But for our purposes this morning, fear is an emotion of insecurity that occurs when our security is threatened. If we are not sure our basic needs are going to be met, it leaves us powerless. That's the fear that we're going to address this morning. When we feel at one stage, my security is being tampered with, am I going to get what I don't want? In other words, am I going to get what I deserve? Sometimes. And so we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. Because in Isaiah, God addresses Israel's fear. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 18 to 21, three things leads to Israel's fear. Sin, their failure to hear and see. I get scared when I don't hear God speak. Seriously. I always want Him to speak to me. I get nervous when I don't see His hand. It's like I'm thinking, God, am I in the right place, man? Just show me God. But that is what led Israel into captivity. Isaiah chapter 42. You can go read for yourself verse 18 to 21, but it lists it. And it says there, look here, you don't hear me, you don't see me because of the fact that you've sinned. That's making you fearful. And then in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 22 to 25, we see Israel in captivity. They feel trapped. They're in prison and they're being plundered. Raped. Taken away from their parents. It's a scary place to be. And don't we sometimes feel like that? It feels like we're in captivity, we're trapped, we're in prison and plundered. You can go read it. And then God speaks. In their captivity, in their fear, the famous Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 7. And we're going to read there now. I'm reading from the Holman's Christian Bible. The one in front of me is the ESV, so I'm not going to read you, otherwise I'm going to confuse you. Can we start at verse 1? Isn't verse 1 there? Oh my word. Let me read verse 1 and then we're going to follow there. God says in verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And then verse 2. I will be with you when you pass through the waters. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I, Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel and your Savior, gift Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Then God says, like in verse 1, in verse 5, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone called by my name and created for my glory, I have formed him. Indeed, I have made them. For me, this speaks to fear in a way that it just baffles and my mind the way God addresses fear here. It's not the typical way that we would think of addressing fear when we see people and we try to counsel, but God says here in terms of fear, it's amazing. In verse 1 and 2, God says, I'm just going to read it to you again. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you. God created us, He formed us. Fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why does God use these three peculiar words there? Redeemed, called, formed. Because God wanted Israel to revisit their sonship. God wanted Israel, my first point, to revisit their sonship. If you can go to that first point there for me, please. Revisit their sonship. Verse 1 and 2. God said to the Israelites, I redeemed you, like He's saying to us this morning. I redeemed you, and I formed you. And we know Psalms 139 in our mommy's wombs. He knew about us before our mom and our dad met each other. He formed us in eternity past within His mind. He spoke us into being. And He called us. So what God was saying to the Israelites, I want you to be secure in your sonship. Why? Because it's an identity issue. If we are not secured in our sonship and our identity, we will always be fearful. The devil's going to have a ball game with us. You can read Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempts Jesus. Satan says, if you are the Son of God. He keeps on saying that. Because he's wanting to knock Jesus' identity. And he knows if he knocks your sonship, it's gone. You see, we're not illegitimate. And that's why God told him, look here, I know you're captive, but I've called you, I've formed you. So practically, how do we settle our identities? How practically? Number one, how do we revisit our sonship? You gotta go back to the day of your salvation. We've got to regularly sit down and just think that day when it happened to me. Now, there's a lot of people, they don't have dates. And I'll tell you why they don't have dates for salvation. They just walked with God. There is people like that. Trust me, I've talked with lots of people. They just told me, look, I just knew God was with me all the time. I don't, like you, Carlos, have a date. And we shouldn't judge them for that. So if you're one of those people sitting here this morning, you don't have a date like when you said, yes, Lord, it's fine. God doesn't save by dates or by we saying yes. God saves by His hand. He reveals Himself to us. Are you with me? So you've got to revisit that. Your sonship, we've got to do that. Sit down and think, Christ, now, wow. That was amazing. Now, if you're secure in that, fear cannot come and take grip of you. The second way you can revisit your sonship, go to the day of your baptism. Because the day when me and you, when we were baptized, we said to a host of demons and angels, we told them, we are being baptized into the body now. We're not alone. We're not Michael Jackson's song. You are not alone. You know that song? We're not there. We don't do alone. That day, you must go revisit that day when you were baptized. And I know people talk about the old and the new, and I agree, but for me, that is a sign that I'm not alone. Revisit your sonship. I'm not alone. You see, when we know that we've got people next to us covering our back, it's amazing. The third way that you can revisit your sonship is revisit the day that you got baptized with the Holy Spirit. That day when you just realized, man, the Holy Spirit's operating with me, man. This is gorgeous. Tongues as a sign aside. Just the realization that the Holy Spirit speaks through me, in me, and it has given me gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. It's called the Spirit of adoption. First, we were like kids who didn't have a father, but then the Holy Spirit adopted us, saying, no, you know, I formed you, I like you, I love you, come. You see, any spirit that doesn't talk to you about you were formed, you were redeemed, you were called, it's a demon. If it's accusing you of what you are not, I can tell you that. It's either the flesh or a demon. Rebuke him. Tell him to leave. He doesn't belong in your house, not in your pillow. And if it's something that shadows you, tell people, I've got this thing that always speaks into my heart religiously. It's just nailing me since I was a kid. Get a few brothers behind you. Let's just say that, tell that thing to leave. Because you know what? Shadows grow as you grow. And some of us are walking with these shadows. They're just lurking there. And when you're at your weakest, it pops up and it starts saying stuff to you. And I'm going to knock some religious spirit here this morning, but some of you may have seen them. And you're thinking, did I just see something now? Why do I always feel this eerie? There's somebody in here watching me. I can tell you, if that thing doesn't affirm your sonship, it's not of the Lord. Stay encouraged. We're going to chase them away. They don't belong there. The other way you can revisit your sonship is revisit the Lord's table. We're going to do it this morning. That Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Wow! I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But He died for us while we were still sinners. Everything died with Him on that cross. That same resurrection power that got Christ out of the grave dwells within us. Now, just think about that for 1 minute. The same resurrection power that got Christ out of the coffin dwells in you and it dwells in me. That's amazing. I don't care how cool X-Men or the Avengers are. I've actually seen a cool cartoon, Captain America, Superman, Batman. They're all sitting around Jesus, and then Jesus like says, and that's how I saved the world. You know, and they can't argue with Jesus. Huh? That's how He saved it. They fought, He died. I'm just wondering in my head, so what's Superman thinking? He actually died to win the world. I fight to win. Jesus, how did you do it? I would love a conversation between Jesus and Superman. Can you just imagine? Can't somebody in Hollywood write something like that? But revisit the Lord's table. And another way you can revisit your sonship, go back to it, revisit the Lord's mission. Go and make disciples. Luke chapter 9 and 10, sending out the 12 and sending out the 72. Man, He gave them authority and power. He gave them authority over serpents and scorpions. Sons, it's like when you, I don't know, if you walk into your dad's home or your mom's home, do you ask them to take a peek in the fridge? I hope you don't. If it's Elmery's mom or dad or my mom, I walk in there and then I look. And sometimes I don't even eat anything, Ian. I just look. And then maybe I see a nice sausage there. Then I, yeah. You know, it's our dads. Sometimes we treat God like that. God, can I ask with God? Can I open this? Then God's like, open the fridge. What's in my fridge is your fridge, you know. My mission's your mission. I've given you power and authority. You know, if you don't go to your mom or your dad's place, Dad, can I have sugar, please, too? No, you take the sugar with respect and you stir it. Why am I saying that? I'm talking about our sonship. Sons can do that. Sons like the prodigal can even go and waste money and come back for some more. Religious people will have a problem with that. Sons will come back and say, you know, Dad, I messed up, but I'm here again and I've learned a lesson. And then the church people go, no, God, you can't give him some. He's just wasted it. Sonship. So the first R to fight fear is revisit your sonship. The second R to fight fear is return to our first love. In verse 3 to 5 it says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious and honored, and I love you. Return to our first love. I'm going to say something now, and I want you just to brace yourself and just think it through. It may come as a shock to some of you, but just brace yourselves. We tend to say we must just love the people. I also said love the people. We must love people. Because people need love. God just corrected me on this about a month ago. He said, no, people don't need love. They need me. Because I am love. I'm going to explain it to you. It made sense to me when God said it. When we start with people need love, when we start with that, love can take on any form and shape that it's not. In other words, it can be Hollywood love. It can be a carnal love. But God personifies love. So the people aren't actually seeking love, they're actually seeking God. We must just guide them and tell them, if you want to know perfect love, look at God. The love that I can give you at best sometimes would be just affection. That's sometimes at best the only thing that you could. God's love has got four dimensions. That's why scripture there talks about, I'll gather you from the north and the south and the west and the east. It's the same in Ephesians. Nobody knows the depth, the breadth, the length. God's love. Our love only has got two dimensions. The other dimension of love should be imparted by the Holy Spirit. It can't come from us. Only God's love, it's perfect. It's like Carla calling me this morning. She's doing science now, showing me molecules, protons and neutrons. And I just saw it there again. That's a perfect way of looking at God's love. Perfect. So, God defines the fullness of love. And this is why I know God corrected me in saying people need love. He said, you can only love them because I first love you. We can only love because God first loved us. We are precious, honored, and loved because God said so. And can I just say this? If I have to flight that scripture again, you're honored, you're precious, and you're loved. You're not loved because I'm preaching it. You are that because God said so, but now that must become a reality between you and God. I can't make it a reality. Are you with me? The best that I can do, I can preach it. And then I've got to trust God. If I've spent enough time with Him, I can impart it. Now, if I've spent enough time with Him, then I can tell somebody, I'm going to give you something. It's called God's love. It's not my love. It's supernatural. And you know, we know our loves get tested when somebody makes us angry. And it's difficult to love her. Then it's not God's love anymore. It's a rock and roll love, man. You know. But that's not where Christ's at. We got to return to our first love. We got to return to the things. That's what God was telling them in captivity. I love you. You must return to the things you did at first. All those first things that you did for me. The third R, revisit your sonship. Return is rekindle our heart for people. It's interesting that God says here, I will give men in return for you. People in exchange for your life. Fear not, I'm with you. Isn't that a weird thing to say? What's that got to do with fear? Well, I'll tell you. God was saying that to Israel. Do you know why? Because God will never treat people as things and things as people. Never. You know that guy that Jesus prayed for that couldn't see? Jesus had to take him out of his context where he lived, the blind man, to the outside of town. And so Jesus prayed for him. And what did he say? And so Jesus asked him, "What do you see?" He said, "I see trees," but it was actually people. So sometimes we like him. We see people as trees and things. And then Jesus prayed again and he said, "No, but now I see people." And it's the same here. When we understand and rekindle our heart for other people, fear leaves. Why? Because I realize I'm not a thing and the person in front of me is not a thing. But they actually have value. So what God was saying to them, I want you to get your misplaced values right. Repent of our misplaced value system. Fear makes us prisoners to those who oppress us, but love makes us heralds of the good news. When we've got fear, we will treat people as things. God says, no. I love you, but I just want to say, I also love them. God didn't want the people to come to Israel so that they could be Israel's slaves. That was never God's plan. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. When we fear, we cannot. And then the last one, repent of idolatry. Repent. Could you fly chapter 43, verse 7, please? I just want us to read that again. Everyone called by my name and created for whose glory? For my glory. You see, right there, God speaks to that part of our character. God's, you know what God's speaking to there? He's speaking to the fearful ego. God's saying, look here, Carlos, I never created you for your glory. I created you for my glory. So, Carlos, because I created you for my glory, don't you think I can do with your life as I wish? Now, that just knocks your ego right where it belongs. If you can go to the last slide again, repent of idolatry. I'm the Lord. Just in chapter 42, the previous chapter, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. God does not share his glory. Now, can I say this? Why is God saying that in terms of fear? It's simple. When our ego leaves, we're not fearful anymore. When our egos walk out of the room, there's no more fear left. Because then I just realize I don't belong to myself, man. John Piper's famous line. It's famous. Sorry, Uncle John. God is most satisfied with us when he's most glorified in us. That's his famous line. God is most satisfied in us when he's most glorified. Sorry, God's most satisfied with us when he is most glorified in us. Man, that's a scary thing. I was praying one day and I was just struggling again with the message of the cross and what it meant to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And these words just dropped in my spirit. Carlos, if you've got lots to lose, when crunch time comes, you'll have little to give. If you've got lots to lose, when the tough times come, you will have little to give. But if God has spoken to the ego, you'll deny yourself anything. I will deny myself anything. You see, there are too much preaching nowadays that focuses on people's glory. I'm serious. I'm not knocking any other churches. I'm not knocking any other leaders. There's too little preaching that speaks to the ego that always want to stand up when God speaks. There's too much preaching that focuses on our comfort. It is so. We want to be comfortable. And you know, it's the same for me. As soon as discomfort comes, it's like, God, you're taking away my glory. And God says, look, I don't share it. And so there's this weird thing where God says, when you understand the suffering of the brethren, you glorifying me. And I'm like, no, God, I'm suffering. I don't understand the glory. I don't understand this jars of clay business. God says, no. Glory can only shine through the jars of clay. It's not yours, it's mine. It's got to be reflected towards me. We glorify God in our discomfort. And when we repent of the ego that always stands up, fear leaves. It's beyond us. It's beyond the I generation. I think it's important thing that we do realize that God's speaking clearly to us. It's simple. I wish I could say anything else about it, but I can't. In these last days, the Apostle Paul says, people will be lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. Did you notice in that list, there's one thing I just realized it the other day, disobedient to parents. Paul's talking to the church, right in that list. He just dropped this little thing, disobedient to parents. I'm like, shoo, God, I never thought of this one. Hey! And it's just the ego getting in the way. And that's why God's saying to Israel, look here, I don't want you to fear, but I also want you to realize you don't have to fear because I've created you for my glory. I've created you for my pleasure. John Wimber, who started the Vineyard Movement, I read something interesting with him saying that we are chains in God's pocket. He can use us as he wants to. I'm going to use you here. No, not that. Don't do that. It's gambling. It's a joke. It's a joke. But that's the thing. If we're going to use carnal ways to get people here, or if we're going to preach a carnal message to get people here, or if we're going to use carnal ways, we're going to continue to have to use carnal ways to keep them happy. When I see Jesus preaching the message, he talks about the message of the cross, about denying yourself, take up your cross, follow him daily. Then he says to the rich young ruler, you leave what you had to leave. There's fear there, and the fear comes with all the possessions that you have, so leave it and come. Then there's the comfort of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who ask him, so who's my neighbor? Then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, there's some fear there. The fear there is you got to get over yourself and help them, but you can't. And then he asks them, so how do you read Scripture? I want you to tell me, what's your reading of Scripture? What's your understanding of Scripture? Where are you going with this? And so another guy said, God, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus tells him, look, your foxes have holes. The Son of Man, he doesn't have a place to sleep. And then another one comes, Dad, can't I bury my father, my mother? And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. And then another one goes, can't I just say first goodbye? And then Jesus says, no, if you put your hands to the plow, you can't look back. Jesus is emphatic about it because he knows when fear comes in, he has to speak to the ego that wants to get in the way. The ego that wants the glory. The ego that wants the most. That's the message of the cross. Now, every one of us had that cross implanted in front of us. And we should have that cross implanted in front of us regularly. Now, in that, I know that sounds harsh, but in that you experience the most beautiful, glorious love, unadulterated love, glorious, and it brings comfort. Outside of that, it's carnal. It's a Hollywood love. It's not a Christ-like love. And God help us that our lifestyles would speak of it. That we've denied ourselves, that we've taken up cross to follow Him. And so when John writes, when John says perfect love casts out fear, John's talking about that love. Perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of, but power, love, and a sound mind. When Paul refers to that love, he talks about that love. It's a self-denying love. It's a love that is supernatural. But it's a love that we do possess because it was poured onto our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You can experience it. It's a Romans 5:5-8 love. I've poured it into your hearts. It is there. You can open it. And so there's a lot of stuff that excites me at this stage. I'll tell you why. Because all of us and everybody coming into the kingdom now, they have to make their sums. It's expensive sums, let's be honest. Because our egos are at stake. And unfortunately, we can't balance that equation. It's written in what? In Christ's scarlet letter, the blood. I died for you while you were still sinners. That's how love looks like. If you're wanting to come to talk to me about your fear, and that's why Jesus' long discourse in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 about the sparrows and He knowing every hair in your head and you don't have to worry. And then our famous verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, He just drops it there. Seek ye first the kingdom. And all righteousness, and then all. He just drops it there because He's wanting to understand us. If you want to get rid of that fear, repent of our idolatry. That's why Israel was in this miserable, fearful place in the first instance. Nor my praise to carved idols. Anything. So I'm encouraging you this morning that God is chiseling away at everything that is not from the Spirit. Supernatural. And all hell breaks loose within our emotions and we want to say things and scream. Have you ever wanted to cry but now you can't cry and then your throat gets sore because you have to keep it back. You know that feeling. I know that feeling. But I'll tell you, there's a Father that formed us, redeemed us. There's a Father sitting there. He sees this. He'll speak comfort. He'll visit a guy like David, and David will write a psalm where David says, even if my mother and my father forsake me, you will not. Where Paul writes about the God of all comfort. Where Ruth says, you're so good to me. There's so much that God's doing at this stage, and I'm having so much respect for what He's doing. The little bit that I know, the little bit that I know He's doing amazing things. And that's why I I've spoken with Achilles also. I said, Achilles, we must get LL. There's actually one in Surrey. There's one in Surrey. There's quite a few here in England because it was started here in England by Peter Horriban. But just to come to that place where we can talk to God about where we are at and how do we feel and why do we feel that way. Because I can tell you now what's going to happen at LL. Those people are not going to talk to us about what other people did to us. They're not. I'm just saying that to you up front. They're going to talk to you about what's manifesting there. So can we talk about why you feel like that? Can you remember when we first went love? That first day we sat down. No, this happened and this happened. And so that guy said, no, but I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about you. Let's not talk about what happened to you. Let's talk about you. Exactly what Christ is wanting to do. And this is a beautiful picture of how God just speaks. He speaks through the prophet Isaiah to the nation. Can you imagine how they would have felt? After this, God raised up Cyrus, chapter 45. Another one of those chapters that actually said, it upsets me. Because God called Cyrus his son. And Cyrus was a pagan king. Cyrus, my son, I've blessed him. And so Cyrus tells them, go rebuild your temple. Amazing. Can we have the bread and the wine, please, Christy? Then we're going to have some fun at a Calvary, I heard. It's going to be gorgeous. Christ wanting to speak to us in our egos. Revisit your sonship. Rekindle your love for other people. Return to your first love. Repent of idols. We're dealing with fear this morning. And this morning we spoke about the roots, not the fruits. Root issues. God is chopping away at root issues. He's been dealing with us all along that way. And it's a good thing that He deals with us in that way. What a precious, precious way for God doing it. Having that understanding. And just to confirm what my wife said, I was with her when she went to the person that abused her. Where she just said, look, you forgive me for the thoughts that I had towards you. I know you don't even know what I thought, but there were so many things that I thought. And then just before we came here last year, we had another meeting. And for the first time in don't know how many years, that person admitted it. But then God did something beautiful. It happened to that person also. And the first time that person admitted. On a regular basis with more than one person. We were still in Mug and Bean. Man, it was a glorious, thick presence of God then, just the weeping. But isn't it glorious when God walks in and He speaks to everyone's ego around the table and we just know this is the Lord? It's the same this morning as we worship. You just know this is God. And that's why I think we're ready. God saying we're ready. Because everybody coming in there will have the raw presence of Christ. Nothing undiluted. Just Christ ministering to them the message of the cross and flipping them. Father, we take the bread and the wine this morning. And we revisit this because we know that You died for us while we were still sinners. God, we just ask that through revelation, Your perfect love will cast out fear. That Your perfect love will cover a multitude of sins. That we will love because You first loved us. We want to grow into this place of repentance where we can just lay our egos down. Deny ourselves, pick up our crosses daily and to follow You. We know that you're calling us sons, but we don't realize that we're your sons and your daughters. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.